We are going to be bouncing around in a few different passages this morning. We will start off in Luke chapter 19 will be our first story. But before we start reading there in Luke chapter 19, we are going to watch a clip from one of my favorite movies. It's called Coach Carter, if you're familiar. We'll be watching one scene from that. But just to give you some context for the clip, we see a school called Richmond High in their basketball team, and they're this ragtag inner-city school. They don't have any discipline, and they can't play together too well. Teamwork doesn't work out for them all that well, and they struggle. They don't really win any games, and they ask Coach Carter to come in and coach them. And Coach Carter is an alumni of this school, and he was the star of the team and led them to championships, and he's on all the banners. He won all the awards. And he comes back and he starts coaching and incorporates all this discipline and all this teamwork into their basketball, and they start winning everything, and that's where we pick up in this scene. So let's see if it'll play. That's all right. I had this working in my office. This isn't my office, though, so of course it doesn't work. Yeah, we'll take a field trip. Come back in a minute. No. It should be on the PowerPoint. If it's not going, it's just not going. That's all right. All right, well, with that then, I guess we don't have a video. We'll just ignore that first part. We'll cut that out, and that's all right. So we'll start with a couple different stories. We'll start in Luke chapter 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 6, and we'll start there. We'll go from there. I do have the slides on the PowerPoint as well. I don't know if we're going to get that back. If we get it back, we'll get it back, and then we'll go from there. So, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. It says, "He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully." So this is the story of Zacchaeus meeting Jesus, and we've cut a little bit off at the end because hopefully today we're going to look at a little bit different of an aspect of the story of Zacchaeus than we're used to. But first, to start applying this to what we're going to talk about today, we have to ask ourselves a few questions about Zacchaeus and this interaction. We're going to talk about who Zacchaeus was, what he was doing. We're going to talk about how Jesus responded to Zacchaeus and how Zacchaeus then responded to Jesus. So Zacchaeus was a rich man. He was a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. And so that meant that he was Jewish by birth, but he chose to side with the Romans at the time and collect the taxes from the Jews. He was a man who likely knew the Torah because of his Jewish upbringings. He knew the law. He knew the prophecies about Scripture and about the Messiah, but he chose money in his own life over God. And so he heard about Jesus coming to town, and he decided to go and see what Jesus was all about. He chose to go and see if he could see Jesus for himself. But once he got there to the crowd, he realized that he couldn't see over them. So he decided to climb a tree nearby so that he could see over the crowd. And the tree that he climbed was a sycamore tree, which would have been a very large tree. And Zacchaeus being a little man meant that he would have had to work pretty hard to climb that tree. But when Jesus comes to the tree, comes by and comes underneath the tree, we're well ahead on that slide, but that's all right. When he comes to the tree, what does Jesus say? He says, "Come down, Zacchaeus. I see you. You need to get down because I have plans for you." And Zacchaeus responds by dropping everything that he's doing and receives him joyfully. So is the video going to play for us? Is it still giving us problems? All right, I think we'll take a break there, and we'll go back to the video, see if we can get that to go this time around. Technology's really not liking us this morning, I guess. Here we go.
Hey, hey. What is your deepest fear, young man? Go on.
Why you keep saying that? What's your deepest fear? What that mean?
Get up.
What you gonna do? Huh? Can't do nothing about it, King.
Delilah!
Come on. Get here.
Run it again.
All right, one four, one four. Linda.
All day, baby. Can't stop that.
Hey, coach, your shoes untied, sir.
Oh, thank you, Mr. Murray. Woo! Look at that bow. Look at that. I tied that. Can I get something on the bow? Let me get some. Are you crazy? What is wrong with you? What's wrong with all of you?
All right, so we'll move back to Zacchaeus quick. I'll quickly just breeze on through those slides there. So in the story of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus climbs the tree to see over the crowd. Jesus comes and tells him to come down, and Zacchaeus drops everything he's doing and receives him joyfully. But we have to ask ourselves, how are we like Zacchaeus, and how can we apply that story to our lives and this morning? So Zacchaeus knew the Torah. He knew Scripture, but he didn't live it. For us, the question is, do we know who God is? Do we know Scripture? Do we know what God expects of us, what he wants of us? And for most of us this morning, the answer is yes. We know who God is, and we know what God expects of us. For some of us, he might be more familiar than for others, but also we know that we can never be perfect. But more important, we know that we're a long way from perfect. There are tons of ways that we've perverted God's plan for our lives, and it all benefits us, so that's what we do. Zacchaeus was too short to see over the crowd. And we live in a world that's so big, so aggressive, so assertive, it's impossible for us to see God through all the chaos of the world around us. When Jesus came to the tree, came to Zacchaeus, what did he say? He said, "I'm here, come down." And while it seems impossible for us to see God through all the chaos of our lives, all the chaos of the world around us, God comes to us and tells us, all you need to do is open your eyes, stop climbing the tree, and come to me. How many times have you felt like God was absent from your life for any period of time? We see stories in Scripture, Psalms of David saying, "God, how long will you forsake me?" We try all these crazy things to try and make our lives work out for ourselves, but eventually we break down and we realize that we need to reach out to God. We pray and we earnestly seek him, and what happens next? We're surprised when God is there. We're surprised when God responds with, "I see you, I'm here, stop climbing and come down," right? God is there with us the whole time. When Jesus prompted Zacchaeus, how did Zacchaeus respond, right? Zacchaeus received him joyfully, but is that how we respond when we see God for the first time in a while? I know for me, all too often, when I stumble upon God in my life after a time where I feel he's absent, when things start to go well for me, I think about what I did to get there. I look at my actions rather than God's blessings. And if I were in Zacchaeus' shoes and I climbed that sycamore tree and Jesus came to me and told me he was going to be coming to my house, I would have concluded that I must have done such a good job climbing that tree that God recognized me. And I think this is how we respond to God all too often. We somehow manage to connect our actions to the glory of God and believe that we have to keep climbing the trees in our lives and hope that we will see God better. And we see the same thing in the story of Gideon, which is the next story that we're going to talk about. I'm going to do a quick summary of chapters 6 and 7, and then we're going to hop into chapter 8 and read a few verses there. So Gideon in chapter 6 of Judges is threshing wheat in a wine press, hoping to do his job without being detected by the Midianites who were oppressing Israel. And when God calls him to be the next judge of Israel, a deliverer, Gideon had a hard time accepting this calling, but eventually Gideon found the faith and trust in God, and this epic battle ensues, leading to just 300 Israelite men conquering an army of over 100,000 Midianites without any real weapons in chapter 7. So we'll pick up in chapter 8 and we'll read a few verses there. We're going to start in verse 14 and read through where I stop, I guess. So it says, "And he captured a young man of Succoth and questioned him. And he wrote down for him the officials and elders of Succoth, 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, 'Behold Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted?' And he took the elders of the city, and he took the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth a lesson. And he broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city." And now we're going to jump ahead to verse 24, and then we're going to read a few verses there. So verse 24, it says, "And Gideon said to them, 'Let me take a request of you. Every single one of you give me the earrings from his spoil.' For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, 'We will willingly give them to you.' And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of the camels. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city in Ophrah, and all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family." So here in the story of Gideon, we see that Gideon took this success, saw the success in his battles and his leadership, and he rides that wave by decimating two small cities, Succoth and Penuel, for not respecting him. And he takes the spoil from those victories, and he requests all of his people to give it to him so that from it, the 1,700 shekels that he takes and all of the other ornaments and gold that he takes from it and he makes a vest or a cloak called an ephod. And an ephod was only meant to be worn by the high priest as he entered the presence of God. And Gideon, clearly not a high priest, took this authority and this opportunity, this ephod, on himself as he was declaring himself worthy of the presence of God. Gideon saw his successful leadership and he just kept climbing. He was a great leader and he saw his success and he decided to keep on leading, to build up his own authority and power. And we see how this ended for him as the ephod was a snare for his entire family and Israel as they turned again to false gods. Gideon started off in chapter 6 as a loser. He was beat down. He was scared. We see him in the same situation as Richmond High. They couldn't win a single game and they had lost hope. Gideon found faith in God. He trusted God with all his heart and followed God into the most unlikely battle of all time. As we see Richmond High starting to trust Coach Carter to turn things around, he did. Right? They went undefeated the whole season and conquered their adversaries against all odds, and they were thriving. Gideon saw his success and began to believe that his success was somehow tied to his actions, his own decisions, rather than God. And God swiftly brought punishment upon Israel once again. And we see in the clip that we showed, Richmond High stopped listening. Right? They started doing things their own way. They built these themselves up to be these big, bad basketball players. But the next thing you know, in comes Coach Carter. Look at that play. I made that play. I did that. Look at that knot. I tied that knot. Coach Carter brings them back down to earth. But now Coach Carter is not God, but he shows them that it's not their triumph to boast in. And God does the same thing here in Judges to Gideon and the Israelites. Gideon trusted in God and he said, look at me. Look at what I did to those Midianites. Who sucketh in Penuel, didn't even know what hit them. A flashy priest cloak, for me, you bet. All the while, God sat back and watched these things ensnare Gideon's family and the Israelites and say, I did that. I tied that knot. It's not the trees that we climb. It's not the things that we do. God is right there under our tree asking us to come down. And we are too busy saying, God, look at me. Look what I did. Believing that somehow we can find him on our own. Please him on our own. Like anything that we can do will impress him. But there's good news here. Even though we are like Zacchaeus, thinking that we need to climb the tree to see God, and like Gideon, thinking that God's blessing is really our strength and success, Jesus is under our tree telling us to come down, that he is here for us, and we're meant to spend time with him as our guest, to receive him joyfully. It doesn't matter how short you are or how lost you are in the crowd. It doesn't matter how high you've climbed or how hard you've struggled. It doesn't matter how much you doubt or question or miss the point. Jesus is under our tree waiting for us to come down. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 31. This is the call to worship this morning. I'm going to read that again. We end in 29 there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 31. It says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It doesn't matter who you think you are. It doesn't matter how you perceive the life that you live, foolish, wise, weak, or strong, low, despised, or loved. God uses each and every one of us to help us see the fact that we can do nothing on our own. That's the point. God chose what is low, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. It's through God's design that each and every one of us have a part to play in showcasing God's glory, not our own. And why does it say that is? so that no human may boast in the presence of God. You see, we want to climb trees in our lives because we're confused, we're lost, we're stubborn. Not because God wants us to do that for him, and when God finds us stuck up in the tree trying to climb higher to find him in the wrong places, God looks at us and asks us, "What are you doing? Come down from there, I'm right here." And what do? We say, "Look how high I've climbed, and I can go higher." We climb the trees in our lives because we're confused, but God gives us our strength to climb, our wisdom and a discernment to lead, our love to reach others and not to help us climb our trees, but to come down from them, to turn to him, and for us to realize how little we actually had to do with what God is orchestrating in our lives. But the passage continues, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus. Again, it's all God, not us, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, we like to read scripture and think that somehow we're becoming more wise or more holy or closer to God or even saved by the things that we learn there. But what does this tell us? It tells us that Jesus is all of those things. We cannot have wisdom outside of the wisdom that Jesus is in us. We cannot be holy or righteous aside from the righteousness that Jesus is within us. We cannot be sanctified except for the sanctification that Jesus is within us. We cannot be redeemed apart from the redemption that Jesus is within us. It has nothing to do with what we do. It has nothing to do with who we are or who we think we are. It has nothing to do with us. It doesn't. When we see the successes in our lives, when we see the things that we have accomplished in the lives that we have touched, we have to know that that's not a sign to start climbing. It's a sign to receive Jesus joyfully because he is right there saying, "I did that." For some of us, this might be hard news, and I know that I struggle with pride alongside a lot of other people, and for us, it sucks to have to admit that nothing that we do on our own will be worth anything. That God is the only reason that anything has ever gone right in our lives. I want to be right. I want to be strong. I want to be successful. But God uses everyone around me to show me that I am nothing. To show me that even the tallest tree that I could possibly climb isn't high enough. But here is the beauty, and I know this will be easier for some than most to see. For those of you who are tired of fighting for yourself, for those of you who can't make heads or tails of the world, who can't see Jesus over the crowd, for those of you who are beat down, sad, tired, and lost, for those of you who tried and it feels like it's all worthless, for those of you who can't seem to catch a break or make all the wrong choices, here is God in Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8, showcasing his glory and his power for Israel and Midian. Here is God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 31, telling us that the only thing we can boast in is the Lord. And here is God in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, at the base of Zacchaeus' tree, telling him to come down. It doesn't matter how many times you've tried and failed. It doesn't matter how many trees you've climbed. I am here. Come to me, and I will be your strength. There is no need to try to make it on your own any longer because I am wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and I am redemption. When we do receive God and accept that it is his strength, that his righteousness and his redemption working through the vessels that are our bodies, he can look at us joyfully and say, "I did that." But is it really that simple? Scripture tells us that there's a war out there, a war for our lives, a war for our souls. We have to fight evil, we have to resist temptation, we have to follow God's word because perfection is the standard. And it's right. It's not simple. It's not easy. There is a war going on for your soul, and the human condition demonstrates time and time again that we're going to screw it up, that we're going to choose evil over God. But while these things are true, I think we're often misguided in our concern for the battle. I've been reading Mere Christianity recently, and in Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis is talking about chastity and sin, but in the same passage of his book in Mere Christianity, he tells us that we can apply this equally to any sin, any process that we try in our lives. And it says, "We may indeed be sure that perfect chastity, like perfect charity, will not be attained by any merely human efforts. You must ask for God's help. Even when you have done so, it may seem to you a long time that no help or less help than you need is being given. Never mind, after each failure, ask forgiveness. Pick yourself up and try again. Very often, what God first helps us toward is not the virtue itself, but just this power of always trying again. For however important chastity or courage or truthfulness or any other virtue may be, this process trains us in habits of the soul which are more important still. It cures our illusions about ourselves and teaches us to depend on God. We learn, on the one hand, that we cannot trust ourselves even in the best moments, and on the other, that we need not despair even in our worst, for our failures are forgiven. The only fatal thing is to sit down content with anything less than perfection. We know that there's a battle, but what we miss is the battle is not meant to be won by us conquering sin. The battle is meant for our hearts, for the hearts of God's people. In Judges 7, we see true, unadulterated faithfulness on the part of Israel. We see Israel realize that there was no way that 300 men could defeat an army of 100,000. They were forced to turn to God. The true battle that we face in our lives is the temptation of evil to tear us away from God, to keep us distracted, climbing our trees so that we never notice God there waiting for us to come down. The victory, the point is for us to turn our hearts again toward God in our triumph and in our failures. But how do we do this? How do we win the battle? How do we let Jesus draw us down from our tree? And how do we do that joyfully? The last passage we're going to read is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. So if you want to turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. As many trees as we have felt like we needed to climb, Jesus did that. As oppressed, as despised, as rejected as we have ever felt, Jesus was there too. As much as we have suffered, hurt, or been broken in our lives, Jesus suffered through that as well. Not just to say me too, but to give us the opportunity and the confidence to turn to him, to say, God, I'm tired of climbing, I'll meet you at home. Jesus lived the perfect life that we could never live so that we have the opportunity to turn to him, to come down from our tree and to allow him to work through our lives. What tree are you stuck in? What lie have you convinced yourself of about yourself, about the world, or about God? Whether you've been a Christian your whole life or this morning is the first time you've ever heard of Jesus, come down out of your tree. When was the last time you stopped climbing just for a moment and rested in the love and the strength and the power of Jesus? Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross and conquered the grave. Jesus did that so we don't have to, so that we can come to him in confidence. It is finished. So what are you waiting for? Father God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to you. God, thank you for doing what we could not, living a perfect life, sacrificing yours to pay our debt. God, your love is infinitely more than we can understand. Your actions are infinitely better and more pure than anything we could ever do. God, I just pray this morning that you help us to see you under our tree, to see you in our lives, to not get lost in the crowd and be distracted trying to make it on our own. God, I just pray that you help us to come to you, to turn to you, to receive you joyfully and accept that it is your power, it is your redemption, your sanctification, and your righteousness in our lives that allows us to come to you, to have relationship with you, and to be who we are made to be. God, I just pray that you allow us to glorify you with the way that we seek you each and every day, the way that we seek to serve you and reach the people around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 183, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Let's stand and sing together, then we'll remain standing after the song. We'll remain standing for the benediction. 183. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day, upon that cross of Jesus mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross.
So I'm going to read Psalm 139 in its entirety, so you're going to have to stand a little bit longer. So, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take my wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not too dark for you. The night is bright as day. For darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand, if I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.